I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, in verses 7 through 12. It's really hard for us to measure anything about the reality of who God is and what God does. Because for us to try to measure Him as finite human beings is impossible. Because we're talking about an infinite God. And whenever you talk about His nature or His character, it's just limitless. We just get lost and swallowed up into the vastness of who God is. One of the things that John is going to do in this section is he's going to pull back the curtains and allow our eyes to behold and to think about the vast and expansive love of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And he has a reason for this. He's not just wanting us to look at God's love and be awed at it and just worship God for all of His love and His goodness, but He does this because He wants it to move us in our behavior and how we respond. Since God is so vast and expansive in His love, then this needs to fuel our own love for one another. It's impossible for us to be recipients of the vastness of God's love and it not overflow into all areas of our life. And so I want us to look this morning in 1 John chapter 4, begin verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You will speak to us during this time. And God, I pray that You'll help us to understand that You are present in Your Word. And as we think, as we ponder, as we consider the reality of Your love, God, help us to love one another. And we pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So if you'll note how this verse actually starts off, is it gives this title or this descriptor to his audience whom he called beloved. It makes a lot of sense in why he's calling them beloved. In various places we've looked where they're called children or little children, but here in this section, his audience is called beloved. And that's going to be natural as he moves forward and calls them to consider the need to love one another and how this love is grounded in God. Now, if you've been paying attention somewhat as we've been working through this epistle together, you'll note that this is not the first time that John has called us to love one another. In fact, this is the third time, the third explicit time in this epistle that John speaks of the importance of loving one another. We first saw it in chapter 2, where we're told that love for one another means that we abide in the light. We see it in chapter 3 in verses 14 through 15, where this mutual love is evidence that the one has eternal life grounded in God's own love as demonstrated to the Lord Jesus, who has laid down His life for us. Now, when something is repeated in scriptures, it's warranted for us to pay attention. Just in this small epistle, three times up to this point, we are called to love one another. And it's not just here in this epistle, but it's all over scriptures where the Bible makes it so clear of the need for us as followers of Him to love one another. Now, if you'll notice that the reason for loving one another is because love originates with God, and those who are born of God, they know God. So notice what he says. He gives this admonition, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So the reason we love is because if you're born of God, then this is a natural concept. This is a natural identity marker that should be flowing through your life. It doesn't resonate within us. We don't just pull this concept of love and say, I'm going to love because I'm love. We love because God is love. And everybody who is born of God, everybody who knows God, loves. Now, we've already looked at this idea of what it means to be born of God. It's distinctly familiar to us. We used to use this terminology a lot back in the 80s, talking about being a born-again Christian. Being born of God means that you as a child are now born into His family, and you bear the resemblance of your Heavenly Father. So since God is love, then one of the natural characteristics that we will demonstrate in our life, part of what marks us as God's children, is the fact that we love. So love has its origins with God and belongs to God. Now we're seeing a lot in our society today that various segments and groups are trying to co-opt what it means to love. Such slogans as love is love, or we just need more love, as though that it's an innate concept within themselves that you just need to love as I love. But God has determined exactly what love is. And He has shown that love to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in showing that love to us, He has changed us. That when we are confronted with the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, and how that love was manifested on the cross, and when we respond to that message, that gospel, in repentance and faith, we become born of God. We know God. And we began to take on those characteristics of who God is. And one of those clear characteristics that we see in this text is that we are born of God and know God. So if you're born of God, then you will love as God loves. And if this is true, then it would follow that anybody that belongs to God knows God. If you're born of Him, that means you know Him. Or to say it another way, that the evidence that someone is a believer is they love their brother and sister in Christ. So in verse 7, he really starts it off calling us to love one another, grounding this love in God and our new identity as His children. And then if you'll notice in verse 8, that he speaks about how love is the very character of God. So John actually states in verse 8 the same thing that he says in verse 7, but he does so negatively. He who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. So he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is rather blunt statement that he makes. That if you do not love, you do not know God. This is not really a gray area. It's very black and white. If your love, if your life does not demonstrate the love of God manifested to other people in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible is clear, you do not know God. And the reason for this is because God is love. This explicitly tells us the nature of who God. There's really only three places in all the Bible where it actually makes a statement that's explicit about the character and the nature of God. We've already seen one of them back in verse 5 of chapter 1, where it tells us that God is light. Now we're told that God is love. In John chapter 4, in the Gospel of John, we're told that God is spirit. So this is the only time in the Bible where it tells us explicitly about something related to the nature and character of God. Now we know a lot about who God is, that God is holy, God is righteous, God is good, God is faithful, God is wrathful. We know all that by being able to work our way through Scripture and see these characteristics come to life, but never is it specifically stated that God is holy. We know He's holy because Isaiah said that when he saw God high and lifted up, that the seraphims were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But here explicitly we're told God is love. We can look back in the Old Testament and see how the Old Testament speaks of God's covenant love, and even the New Testament demonstrates God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this text, we are told explicitly, without a shadow of a doubt, something about the nature of who God is. God is love. Now, what is the relationship between God's attribute of love and us as Christians? The person who receives Christ's cleansing from sin and seeks Christ's mediation with the Father has a relationship with God by which God's character increasingly every day marks your life. Now, there's really two character traits that John is interested in this letter. He's interested in purity, when he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 that God is light. Now he's interested in love, where he says God is love. And to say that God is love means that it is true love. It is genuinely selfless, sacrificial love that comes from God. And this is the type of love that needs to be demonstrated to others. Now, it's hard for us to begin to even think about where to start when we say God is love. Explain that. What does that mean? Well, John explains that in two ways in these next two verses. Notice what he says in this. So as he makes the statement, God is love, he says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So in these next two verses, we're going to see God's love demonstrated. He's not just telling us theoretically that God is love. He's telling us objectively that God is love. That you can know that God is love, and all you have to do is look to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, when John began this epistle, he made this statement, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So at one time in human history, 2,000 years ago, God demonstrated his love in a real way that John was an eyewitness of. He saw this love. He heard this love. He handled this love with his fingers, with his hands. He touched him. And so when John is speaking about God's love, he's not doing it abstractly. He's saying there is evidence that was before our eyes, that our ears had heard, that our hands had touched. I can tell you what God's love is and what it looked like and how it was demonstrated. And so really in these next two verses, it answers two questions. How do we know that God is love? And why does the fact that God is love matter? So let's start with the first one. How do we know that God is love? God disclosed, He made known, or He made it very clear to us His love by sending His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. If you'll look in verse 8, and if you'll notice that the language is strongly similar to another familiar passage. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The same wording that we're seeing in John 3:16 is making its appearance here in verse 9. Now, if you'll notice that the text tells us about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. He was manifested. God's Son appeared. He walked this earth. He interacted with other people. He breathed this air. God sent His one and only Son into the world. Now, when we look at this word, world, we might be thinking that what this is demonstrating to us is that God's love is so vast because it's for the whole world. And the whole world is so big. There's so many people that live in this world. 6-7 billion people live in this world, and that's not counting all the people that's lived through all of the ages. And so when we think about the fact that God sent His Son into the world, we're thinking about the fact that His love is so great, it's so expansive, that it's for every single person in this world. But really what's behind this word world is not that God sent His Son into the world because it's so big to show His love, but He sent His Son into the world because the world is so bad. Whenever you see the word world in the Bible, it usually has a negative connotation. We saw that actually back in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15 when we are told not to love the world or all that is in the world, which is the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So the fact that God sent His Son into the world accentuates the fact that God is love. Because God is sending His Son into the world to save evil, sinful, depraved people like me and like you. That's what highlights the love of God. Not that there's so many people to love, but that these so many people are so bad and undeserving of God's love. God was not obligated to seek and to save any person. But this was the purpose of the incarnation of Christ. This is the reason that the love of God was manifested. The wonder of God's grace is that any of us in our willful, rebellious nature have received the eternal life that Christ offers because of God's love. Now also notice the phrase only begotten, which speaks of the uniqueness of God's Son. And this is so foundational. Christianity is not based on a human sacrifice, for God did not choose for some man or woman to be sacrificed on behalf of others. The fact that it tells us that He sent His only begotten Son means that God Himself stepped into humanity in the person of Jesus, making Jesus a unique man, uniquely qualified to pay the eternal penalty of the sins of all people. God was willing to be sacrificed on the cross to experience human life and death. Such is the love for us. So how do we know that God is love? In this, the love of God was manifested. He sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now why does this matter? Why does the fact that God is love matter? Well, if you notice in verse 10, it answers this question. In this, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So why does the fact that God is love matter? Why should I care that God is love? The purpose of God sending his one and only Son is so that we, as believers, might live. That's what we see in the latter part of verse 9, and it's carried on into verse 10. So to say it negatively, if God had not sent his Son, then we would die, or as John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, that we would perish. Sin has brought death, not just physical death, but also eternal death as a punishment in the place that the Bible calls hell for our sins. But God has sent his Son into the world so that we would have everlasting life. And the only way, the only place that we can find life is in God's one and only Son. Now, let's also think about, how does God provide life through sending his Son into the world? Now, before I answer that question, I want you to notice that the emphasis of God's grace and his unmerited favor. Notice what he says in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I want you just to let that sink in on your mind and on your heart for just a moment. When he's demonstrating what it means to say that God is love, he not only tells us that God is love because he sent his Son into this world to give us life, but he also tells us that God is love because it's not that we love, it's that he has loved. Now, love is innate in the nature of who God is. In fact, God has really given us every reason to love him. God has created us. God has sustained us. God has helped us. And more than anything, God has saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Or God can save you through his Son, Jesus Christ. So God has done everything to cause us to love him. But we have done nothing to merit God's love, to deserve God's love. We don't really even understand what it means to love in this way that the Scripture is calling us to love. We're moving along and progressing this Christian life, and we're asking that every day in our life that God help me to love as you have called me to love. Because when we talk about the love of God, we're talking about selfless and sacrificial love. And all of us, if we're being honest with ourselves, that we rarely love in that way. There's a reason why I love my children. They're my children. They belong to me. You that resonates with you. You don't love my children like I love my children. So our love is not selfless or sacrificial. We love people more if they don't irritate us. It's hard to love people that are irritating. I mean, this is why there's frictions in relationship, because everybody has a personality quirk. Unfortunately, not everybody can be like me and be easy to love. We all think that way of ourselves, don't we? We look in the mirror and say, you know, what's wrong with the rest of the world? In reality, we need to be thinking, you know, what's wrong with me? And so it's hard for us to love because we're looking for a reason to love people. God loves us because he is love. There is no, absolutely no reason for us to be loved by him. God has every reason, every right to be angry and wrathful and to send every single person to hell. It's not that we love, it's that he loved us. If you love God this morning, it's not because you loved him, it's because he loves you. And you're reciprocating that love as he loves you, his vast expanse of love. It begins to overtake your life. It directs itself toward God, and then it begins to spill its way out into the lives of other people. So let's just be really clear. We can go back to Romans chapter 5, where it tells us God's love was demonstrated in that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. On the cross, he died for us while we were sinners. And that text goes on to give other descriptors about who we are. We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were his enemies. At one point in time, before your conversion, there's some of you that may be there today who have not been converted, never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think that you're a lover of God. I love God. But in reality, you're an enemy of God. You're a hater of God. But God showers his love to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he loves you even though you're a sinner. Even though you are his enemy, he loves you in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's calling you to repent of your sins and trust in him and to begin that journey of loving him and loving others. Now, notice the significance of this love. We already saw that he sent his Son into the world, his one and only Son, his unique Son. God himself in human flesh came into the sinful world so that we might have life. And then in verse 10, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. What does propitiation mean? Propitiation is an important word. If you don't have that Bible in your translation, I'm disappointed, but I'll get over it. Propitiation emphasizes that this is a sacrifice where a payment is demanded. God's wrath is on sin and on sinners. And Jesus became a propitiation for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. He took the wrath of God onto himself. My hell and your hell was poured out onto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The agony and the suffering of the cross is not the human side of it, the physical pain of the nails and being beaten. The agony of the cross was the wrath of God being poured out. And we see this clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is praying fervently, God, take this cup from me. And that cup is a cup of God's wrath. And that's what propitiation means. It's a wrath-removing sacrifice. Jesus satisfied the just wrath of God against all sin. And the way that he is able to do that on the cross in that short amount of time is because he was the eternal God taking that punishment for ourselves. I don't think we understand what it means for God in heaven, the creator God of all things, sovereign of all things, who has no beginning, who has no end, and he descended to this earth. He became a baby. He became a man. He lived as a man, and then he suffered the shameful death of the cross. That was an eternal draw. And that's why he's able to satisfy that eternal hell that you and I deserve. And that's why in verse 10 he says, in this is love. He says, in this is love. God sent his one and only Son into the world to give us life. In this is love. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then notice in verse 11, if you'll notice how verse 7 and verse 11 start, it starts with a call for us to love one another. And then we're given all these reasons that are listed. Why should we love one another? Because that's the character of who God is. God is love. If you're born of God, if you know God, you love him. And then he tells us what this love looks like. This love is God sending his Son into the world. This love is God sending his Son to die on the cross for sinful men. This is what this love is. And because of this reality, because God has loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. God's love for his people forms the basis of love for one another. If love comes from God, if God by his very nature is love, and if God shows his love visibly by sending his son Jesus Christ to die for sinful men, then we must love one another. In fact, John uses a very strong word to exhort us to love each other. If you'll note there in my text, it says you also ought. Some of you may have, you are obligated to love one another. And the obligation to love is not a demand for forced intimacy or shallow sentimentality. It is an obligation to meet the needs of those in our faith family when we encounter them. It means to act with redemptive love toward others, forgiving those who need forgiveness. And why should we forgive those who need forgiveness? Because God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has forgiven us. And so if God can forgive us of our sins, the multitude of sins that we commit, then surely we can forgive others. It means to spend our time and money meeting the needs of others. And in certain rare and extreme instances, it may actually mean giving our lives so that others may live. You see that throughout church history, even occurring today, that there are many people who are motivated for their love of God and their love of others, that they leave their comfortable lives here in America and they go someplace and put their life at risk for the sake of the gospel and the sake of others. To love one another is to demonstrate that you are born of God and know God. Or maybe you could say this negatively in this way: to not love one another is to demonstrate you are not born of God and do not love God. To not love one another and claim to be a follower of Christ is to impugn and soil the very character and nature of God. To not love one another is to bring reproach, shame, mockery, and emptiness to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you note in verse 12, it tells us that no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And so in this verse, John clearly states that no one has seen God. How can he be seen? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. In other ways, that one of the ways that we demonstrate the reality of who God is and show God is in the way that we love one another. So in this verse, John is interested in how we can make God known. The unseen God, who once revealed himself in Jesus Christ and his Son, now reveals himself in his people if and when they love one another. Mutual love, reciprocal Christian love, means not only that God lives in us, but also that his love is made perfect or complete in us. God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ reaches its intended completion or go when we in turn express love to one another. God is love. The vastness, the expansiveness, the overwhelming nature of God's love is such that when we become Christians, that love begins to overflow in our lives. We love God and we love one another. And since God is love, and since he has shown that love by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world to give us life, to be a propitiation for our sins, dear brothers and sisters, let us love one another. Let's pray together.